text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9, and verses 25 through 35. And I want to speak today on the theme, Christ exalting singleness. Christ exalting singleness. In Christian circles, a 30-plus-year-old who's never been married is looked upon as somewhat odd, an oddity, especially if they're a woman. It's like singleness is viewed as some kind of curse. Connolly Gillam, in her book, Revelations of a Single Woman, states that she's received the "Why aren't you married?" question and its cousin from just about every type of person. In fact, a third grader got in on the inquisition one day and asked her, "Why don't you have a husband and kids? Aren't you lonely without a family?" But perhaps the most unique approach to the question came from her hairdresser, who was well-meaning when she said, "Look, you're really into this God thing. You're going to have to find a man who's also into this God thing, because no man's going to want to compete with God." Now, the hairdresser slash therapist did have a point. Not that a man would or wouldn't want to compete with God, but that God could so fulfill a person that a man could not compete. It's really a sad commentary on our kind of Christianity that would view a person who desires to be single for God's glory as missing something valuable or living some kind of inferior lifestyle. What's wrong with us for feeling sorry for a person who finds Jesus enough? I mean, what does it say about us when we sing "More precious than silver," but think someone who's given their life to celibacy because they really believe he is so great is somehow misguided? Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you're more precious than gold. Lord, you're more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. I might suggest that it really means we don't believe that, or that we need to insert another line after, "and nothing I desire compares to you except family." My prayer today is that I can so magnify Christ that some of you will be called to give your life to Christ in singleness. That's my goal. A singleness that I call Christ exalting, Christ delighting singleness. I want to preach as the Apostle Paul teaches in the text that marriage is good, but singleness is better. It'll be thrilling to me to know that the Lord used this word today to call some folks to invest their lives in the kingdom in such a way that they can find Jesus more than enough without attachments to husbands, wives, or children. And second, I hope that this sermon will encourage all of you who are single but not called to live unmarried. Some of you are in that situation. It's my aim that while you are single, you learn how to glorify God in your singleness. And for those of us who are married, well, I pray that you too will understand how you can glorify God once again, yet in your marriage, but also that you'll learn how to encourage those of us who are not yet married by, first of all, ceasing to look at them as if they're living beneath some full human experience, but to encourage them in their singleness. Well, let me first direct your attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul states, singleness is good. Singleness is good. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 1, responding to a previous inquiry from the Corinthians. They had written him a letter, and some of the questions they had asked were about marriage issues. One of their questions was about singleness. And in verse 1 he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." The Corinthians had asked Paul if it was good for a man to not touch a woman. That's Jewish language to talk about marriage. And so Paul says, yes, it's good for a man not to marry. That's what he's meaning. Now, we have no way of really knowing why the Corinthians asked this question. What motivated it? Evidently, there was somewhat of a debate about it. To the Jewish segment of the Corinthian church, marriage played a very vital role in Jewish life and society. To the Greek-speaking culture, and remember, Corinth was a Greek church, some of them would have been attracted to a Greek philosophy that taught that singleness was the way to more holiness. They wouldn't necessarily have insisted that everybody ought to be single. That would be genocide, wouldn't it? It would destroy humanity in that culture. But they did insist that if you want to really live holy, you want to really be close to God, then you need to be single. So there was this teaching, and Paul identifies that teaching as a heresy. This idea that the way to a more devout life is by being single, celibate. Very reminiscent of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church concerning the priesthood, or Eastern Orthodoxy about monasticism. Monasticism is the way of life of monks and nuns. They do this. They separate themselves from mainstream society in a celibate lifestyle in order to be more holy, more devout than others. And so Paul, referring to this heresy in his first letter to Timothy, says that there are those heretics that forbid marriage. Maybe this is the reason for the question. Paul says that there's nothing wrong with being single and choosing not to marry. In fact, he says it's good. Later in the chapter, he's going to encourage as many as possible to live a celibate lifestyle rather than get married. But he advocates singleness for a much different reason than the heresy suggested. Paul's reason for encouraging singleness was to free you to pursue Christ with lesser responsibilities than a married person has. But, having said that, singleness is not for everybody. And singleness can be good only if four conditions exist. And Paul scatters these conditions, provisions, stipulations throughout this chapter. The first condition is not a provision for Christ exalting singleness. Rather, it's singleness by default. And I do not mean somebody just can't find a mate. The old maid syndrome. Don't. That's not what we're talking about. The bachelor who never gets married because he's just not the marrying kind. No, the reason for remaining unmarried is a negative rather than a positive reason. Here it is. This is one of the conditions. You're not willing to fulfill your role and functions in marriage. If you're not willing to fulfill your role and functions in marriage, you're not willing to be the kind of husband God calls men to be or the wife God calls women to be, you should not marry. The Apostle Paul says in verse 28, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." In other words, Paul is saying marriage is not easy. All marriages have trouble now and again, even the best of them. And Paul wanted to spare those whom may not be suited to marriage. If you're not willing to work hard, sacrifice much, and forbear patiently, then do not get married. Unless you're prepared to fulfill the role and responsibilities as either a husband or a wife, as I have outlined, lo, these many weeks, then you have no business getting married. You are a marriage disaster waiting to happen. If you are this kind of person, and you're already married, or if you're married to such a person, then Paul's words to you are in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Once a person is married, he or she is to remain in that union until death dissolves that union. You're to stay in the marriage, but it will be difficult. Marriage is difficult, friends, for two people who love God and are willing to do all it takes to have a good life together. But marriage is just impossible for someone who is too self-centered to love or care for somebody else as much as they love their own selves. That person should not marry until they have been conquered by Christ and their selfishness has been minimized. You're not ready for marriage and you should remain single. You know, too many people just get married when they're not ready. And I'm not talking about young people only. I've seen older people who should have been more mature and experienced in the same predicament, getting married when they had no business to do so. That's the first condition. Let me move to the second. Paul's second condition for singleness is sexual desires are easily managed. That's the second condition. If you're to be single, then you must be a person whose sexual desires are easily managed. If you have strong control over your sexual appetites, then you are a candidate for Christ-exalting singleness. Paul says this in verse 2 and again in verses 8 and 9. Let's read verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, beloved, all of us who are saved, all Christians are to practice self-control with all of our appetites, including sex. Fornication, that is, sex prior to marriage, promiscuity, sexual sins, are all to be avoided. Paul even tells preacher Timothy to flee youthful lust. Therefore, no Christian has any excuse for sexual sins. We're commanded to not practice immorality. God gives us grace. The Spirit of God lives within us. Therefore, you and I can refrain from sexual temptation. But most of us have strong natural inclinations towards someone of the opposite sex. To be without companionship and intimacy of another person would be very difficult and would put many people in jeopardy of giving in to sexual temptation. And so Paul is saying that that kind of a person is probably not likely to be single for Jesus. And so he advises a person to get married rather than to be destroyed by their sexual lust. But if you are a person whose sexual desires are easily managed, you fulfill a condition that's required to be single for Jesus' glory. Now, what if your sexual desires are not easily managed and you're not willing to be
the wife or the husband God says you ought to be. What do?
One thing and one thing only. You get right with God or be destroyed. Because sexual desires, you will end up married. I mean, as a river flow, all rivers flow to the sea. Because of your strong desire for the person of an opposite sex, you're going to end up being married, more than likely. But dear friend, your marriage will be destroyed before it starts. Most couples who have had sex before getting married think they'll be just fine in their sexual behavior once they are married. They may mistakenly think that marriage solves those issues, but they are flat wrong. Marriage compounds those issues in most cases. Your marriage bed, first of all, will be plagued with a guilt that you both did not save yourselves for each other. God can forgive, but the scar will remain. In addition, your marriage will be built on the wrong thing: sex instead of love for God and each other. And also, you're going to find that marriage will not provide you the sexual thrill that you had when sex was forbidden. The flesh is excited by the thrill of the forbidden. That's its thing. And lastly, since your view of sex is fundamentally something physical, because premarital, as well as any other sexual immorality, is mainly based upon physical pleasure, you will find it hard and probably will never be able to enjoy the full depths that God created the sexual union to provide. Why? Because your mind and your heart are wrong about this awesome gift. You have no idea of the spiritual element that makes sex something beautiful that even God can rejoice in. And does, when that spiritual component is there. If you view sexual intimacy as merely something as physical pleasure, fulfilling your own physical needs, sooner or later, listen to me, your flesh will not be satisfied. It'll want more excitement, more titillation than what your married and monogamous relationship will provide you, and you'll become prey to temptation, with temptation eventually winning. That's a fact. And it's a fact that we don't want to see. The fact that we don't like to admit. That's what Paul is acknowledging here. It's exactly what he's acknowledging here. But if, on the other hand, you've been given a grace that you can easily control sexual urges, then you may be a candidate for Christ-exalting singleness. Which leads me to the third provision the Apostle Paul gives. The third provision. You have been called by God to remain single. There's a calling to remain single. There's a gift given to individuals by the Lord which makes them able to live without a spouse. Paul says in verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So you see, the apostle acknowledges that celibacy is a gift from God, as well as marriage. Each one has his own gift. The Lord no less stated the same in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees come with a question about the law on divorce and remarriage. And Jesus says, except for one reason only, and that is because of adultery, sexual sin, a man should not divorce his wife. And if he does and remarries, it is adultery. After the disciples heard that, they thought, oh my, you mean I can't divorce her if she burns my bacon and eggs? No. Well, what if she talks back to me? Nope, not an exemption. Only for the case of adultery. And so the disciples say to him in verse 10, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There is a gift. The word gift that Paul uses is the Greek word charisma or charisma. It's the same word we get our word charismatic. And it comes from the Greek root word charis, which is our word grace. How fitting. There's a grace given to those whom God calls to give themselves to singleness for the glory of God. There's a grace that He gives that makes it possible that they don't need to be married. The need for marriage is removed. Grace moves in their life, making them content with Jesus alone. Like Paul, this grace works so effectively that they believe their lifestyle is better than being married. He says, I wish that all men were even as I am. However, we who are given the gift of marriage, well, we often think that who could live single? Oh, that doesn't sound very appetizing or enjoyable. See, every man's been given a gift. So have you been given a gift? A calling that seems to lift you above human relationships and you find Christ enough. Well, the final condition that Paul gives extends to even those who may not necessarily have been given the gift of singleness. It is when life is more difficult than normal. It's more difficult than usual, than normal. Paul writes in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good, that is singleness, because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, if a man is single, let him remain single. Now, why would the beloved apostle say that, and what does he mean? Well, he means this. Persecution was beginning to build under the leadership of the demented and diabolical Nero, emperor of Rome. Christians were being persecuted. It was very harsh times. And because of these harsh times, Paul was suggesting this is not a time to think about getting married, but surviving. Being faithful even unto death. Often in times of war, what do? The practicality of marriage is postponed until the war ends. Men engaged to be married postpone that engagement, go off to war, and if they return from the war, they then, most often, will be married. And so, Paul is saying, if times are more difficult than normal, then he encourages singleness. Now let's look at this spiritually. Aren't times right now, spiritually speaking, very serious? There's a war ensuing for the souls of men. Some of you may very well be called by God to take up arms and go even to a foreign country to fight this battle. Some right here at home. But nevertheless, He's calling you to live like a soldier, unencumbered from the affairs and associations of this present life, and that you might be with all purpose dedicated to the battle of glorifying God in your life and lifetime. And if you've been called to wage this kind of battle as a single person, singleness is not hard. There's a gift given, and you will exult in it. You will delight in it. Your grace, God's grace, will fill your heart to such capacity you won't need that, because you have found yourself wed to no other but Jesus. You find me married not hard to turn your back on. You have found a companion who satisfies you enough. Well, let me proceed to the next section of this message. I want to direct your attention on how to be single for God's glory. How to be single. Some of you may be called and gifted to give your life in a Christ-exalting singleness. And you won't find that a hard thing. You will easily, gladly give your life to this, thinking nothing about it. You who are given such a gift can't imagine the pleasures of single life. And you who are married, why, you just can't imagine living alone, except when married life is not so good. Then you think about it. But then again, as I've stated, the single person just can't imagine life being, married life being all that wonderful. So I'm not going to address you. There's a grace given to you. I want to talk to those of you who, well, you're single for other reasons. This section I want to direct to the person not gifted to be single. I want to talk to those of you who are single not because you want to be single. You're not married for other reasons. Perhaps you're a young person not ready to be married. Or perhaps you've been married and now you find yourself single again. Let me speak to you, encourage you with some biblical admonitions. First, I want to say to you, don't seek to be married. Don't seek to be married. This is not my word, but Paul's. He says in verse 27, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Here the Apostle Paul is teaching nothing other than being content in Jesus. You may, as I've just stated, been forced, now listen, forced back into singleness. You were single, got married, and now you're single again. Don't seek to be remarried. That's what Paul is saying. Rather, seek to find your heart delighting, satisfied, and content in Christ. What he's saying. Now, you may not like that. That's what he's saying. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're to always remain single. I'm not saying that either. Right now, you're single. What do I do with my singleness? And how can I glorify God in it? Number one, don't seek to be married. That's how. That's the practical way that you begin to glorify God in your singleness. You don't seek to be married. Perhaps you're at an age to marry. You had an age to marry, but you have no prospects. And you want to be married in the worst of ways. Here is your major difficulty. When you want something so badly that it becomes a preoccupation, you have a huge spiritual problem. The problem is that you're looking to that something other than Jesus to make you happy and content with your life. Most often, you think it's a need, but it's probably a perceived need. Really, what it is just a want. The Bible would call it a lust. Something you desire and you don't necessarily need. But whether it's a real need or not, dependence upon Christ has to be central and applied to this situation. Let me again quote the Apostle Paul, "That which is not from faith is sin." We who are Christians are to be desperately dependent upon God for everything. Everything. It's true not just about a desire for a spouse. It's true about anything. It could be very well success. There's a deep, driven, instinctive desire to be successful. Or it might be a desire for recognition or more money or something as seemingly innocent and as good as desiring good health. But whatever that thing is that you want and you think you can't be happy without, content without, doesn't matter what it is, it's become an idol and you've become an idolater. If your contentment is dependent upon anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you've erected an idol. Now this, as I said, deals with all of us. It deals with me, the preacher. To me, I can't find anything more important than this thought. Where am I finding my contentment? What is really the source of my happiness? The very thing you want, if it becomes preoccupation and you can't find rest or peace internally, you are depending upon it rather than Jesus. Now, single people, the very thing you want, even such a blessed thing as a Christian spouse, God must oppose. God has to be against you having a Christian wife or husband right now for the simple fact that's more important to you than even him. Are you listening? You see, God has to oppose it. Can you believe that you can ask Him to cuddle up to your idol and enjoy that? Do you really believe that your prayers for a godly husband, a godly wife, is something that God enjoys when you're looking to that to be happy rather than Him? He doesn't delight in those prayers. Let me tell you what He thinks about those prayers. They're an abomination, He would call them. In fact, He calls them that in Isaiah. Anything you desire more than God becomes an abomination to God. Even good things. Even good things. Because you do not think Christ is enough. So I have to ask you, it seems to me right now you should be thinking to yourself, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I can't be satisfied in God alone? What's wrong with my relationship with Jesus that I would find some inferior person more important than Him? I don't even know who the person is yet because I'm not married yet. I don't even have any prospects. But this desire for it has so come into my heart that even my relationship with Christ is affected. I can't be satisfied and walk totally at peace even with Him. It's so consumed me. Let me tell you something. Once you find that husband or that wife, they will not make you happy nor content. They can't. It's an impossibility. No human being can do that. Only God. Because you weren't made for another human being. Ultimately, you were made for Him. And therefore, only He can satisfy you completely. If God, who exceeds the word beauty, excellence, and wonder, if God cannot satisfy you, how then can a person whose beauty is fading, whose excellence is minimal, and whose wonder is short-lived, ever make you happy? You see my point? You see the danger? My friend, you've got to learn to be content in your singleness. You've got to learn to be content in God before you're even ready to be married. Contentment in singleness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you what I don't mean. To be content in singleness doesn't mean that you stop wanting to get married. It doesn't mean that you never think about it or even long for it. What I mean by contentment with singleness is that your happiness is not dependent upon it. Not dependent upon you getting married. Your happiness or contentment is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting married no longer consumes you. And if this contentment is not learned, you'll most likely marry someone that one day you will regret having married. So I say to you, it's better to be single and wish that you were married than to be married and wish that you were single. The second way to glorify God in singleness right now. Number one, don't seek to be married. Number two, to be single for Christ's exaltation requires you to seek to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to be devoted to Christ preeminently. Let's once again read verses 29 through 32. These verses instruct us on devotion to Christ. Let's read them. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, one of the reasons why Paul advocates living a single life is because of devotion to Christ. Is Paul saying that a single man or woman is more devoted to Christ than a married man or woman? Is that what he's saying? No, absolutely this cannot be. God made marriage. He wouldn't make something that would take us, deter us from Him. So that's not what he is saying. He's not saying a single person could be more devoted to Christ. A married Christian man or woman is devoted to Christ no less than a single person. The difference is that a married person lives out his devotion within the confines of his marriage, while a single person lives out his devotion free from marital responsibilities. It's like this. A married Christian man's devotion to his wife is devotion to Christ. And a wife's submission to her husband is submission to God. That's what God has called that couple to do. Their time and their attention must be towards fulfilling those responsibilities one to another in order to obey and glorify God. And if they don't do that, they are disobeying God and violating His will. So their devotion to God is first fulfilling their roles and responsibilities to each other. That's devotion to Christ. On the other hand, the single man, not having those responsibilities to a wife, can devote himself more to the work of ministry to others outside of family ties. He has more time to read his Bible, to pray, to minister to others. But in either case, there's no less ministry or devotion to Christ. The ministry or devotion to Christ is in two different groups, one mainly family, the other mainly non-family. There's a lot of preachers that need to learn this. They get called to ministry, but they live like a single man. Their devotion is purely towards the ministry. And it's one of the reasons why a lot of preachers' wives are bitter in resentment towards the ministry as well as preachers' children. Because dad did not fulfill his God-called responsibilities as being a husband and a father. Now, before I leave this point, I want to say, don't think or seek marriage to improve your walk with Christ, because it won't. Don't say to yourself, oh, if I just got married, I could be a better Christian than I am right now. Paul would disagree with you. He clearly says, in our text, that's not the case. It's far easier to be devoted to Christ, not married, than it is to be married. That's the whole issue here. You are not ready to be married until your fellowship with Christ is on single footing, guys, gals. That's got to be the preeminent thing. Marriage can, yes, help us to grow in our holiness if both husband and wife are focused on Christ as well as each other. But in so many cases, that does not happen, even in Christian homes. Often marriage becomes a distraction. Well, the third way to learn how to be single to God's glory is by learning how to function in your role and responsibilities in a potential marriage right now. In other words, learn to how to be a husband or a wife before you get married. Read verses 33 and 34. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who's married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, Paul's not saying that a Christian, married Christian person doesn't care about God. It's not how you interpret those words. Otherwise, Peter didn't care about God. Peter was married. Paul's not saying that it's wrong for a husband and wife to try to please his or her spouse. No, in fact, that's what he is saying. That is the responsibility of a Christian husband or a Christian wife, to seek to the needs of their spouse. And that's the attraction of singleness to Paul. You don't have to be devoted to Christ by being devoted to a spouse. You can devote yourself to Him, all of your time to Him. You never need to be concerned about the needs of a wife or a husband. But, now listen, if you are to be married, you just listen to this and you think, you know, I love God with all my heart, but this just doesn't, is not my cup of tea, being single the rest of my life. Listen to me. If you are to be married, then use your singleness as a preparation for marriage. Don't wait to get married to learn how to be married. Use this time that God has allotted you to learn how to be devoted to a husband or a wife. Learn what it was required of you. Learn what it means to give your life to somebody else. How else are you going to learn? Do you think the marriage ceremony somehow mystically, automatically empowers you to be concentrated and focused on the needs of somebody else? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't. Saying I do doesn't make you devoted selflessly to somebody else. How then do you learn and prepare for marriage? I say you learn while you're yet single. You shouldn't wait to be married to learn how to be married. Now's the time of preparation. How do you do that? Well, there are some excellent written materials that can be recommended to you. But let me give you three, real quickly, practical ways in which you can now use your singleness to glorify God by preparing for a future marriage. Because the truth really is, most of us learned about marriage simply by observing our own parents. And even in most Christian homes, you learned the wrong thing. So use your singleness now to unlearn the bad and begin to learn the good. Let me offer three practical ways to learn how to be married. Number one, develop a other's consciousness. What do I mean by that? Learn to be able to begin to think about others rather than just yourself. You see, most people get married because they're not head over heels over wrapped up in somebody else. It's never that way. A person gets married not because they're so preoccupied with that other person. They get married because they hope that person can do something for them. They're head over heels on getting their needs and desires fulfilled. In other words, most people that get married today get married for selfish reasons, self-centered, self-consciousness, rather than other consciousness. Now listen, most young people, let me get more specific, most late teenagers, adolescents, early 20s, in that stage of life, you're developing lifelong habits. Most of them, a lot of them, are bad. Bad habits. And just getting married will not stop the bad habits. For example, bad habit being self-centered is a habit you're going to find very hard to break. Learn how to break that habit of being self-absorbed, self-preoccupied, self-conscious, rather than making a future spouse endure the heartache and pain as you learn how to be others conscious. Number two, second practical way, pray for your future spouse. Pray for your future spouse. Karen and I have been praying for the boys' future spouse, if they should get married. And God is preparing two young ladies for our young men. We believe that. And I want to say to you, start praying for the person whom God will bring into your life. Don't wait to be married to start praying for them. Begin right now, because most likely, just like you're not ready to be married right yet, they probably aren't either. Start praying for them. Ask God to prepare he or her as he is preparing you as well. Well, let me give you the final way. And that is to trust Christ to bring your future spouse into your life. If you want to glorify God in your singleness, I can think of no better way but to simply resign to God whom you are to marry and trust Him to bring that person into your life. To glorify God in singleness means not to be agitated over who you're going to marry. The Lord is so kind to bring that person into your life at the very right time. He's able to make you to know who that person is. Now, I know there are a lot of people who say, well, we're just compatible with several different kinds of personalities out there, and that's probably true, but I'm one of those who still believe that God has somebody that He made just for you and made you just for them. And if that's true, then, my dear friend, just stop and enjoy your singleness. Don't worry about missing the right person. Trust God to bring them into your life and to intersect your life at the right time. Because if you get so preoccupied trying to find the right person, you're going to miss God's opportunities in your life today to glorify Him. Devote yourself to the Lord and learn how to make Him preeminent, preeminent in your life. You can be saved, but Jesus not necessarily preeminent in every facet of your life. Learn, and when the right time comes, the Lord will arrange your two lives to come together. But if you, oh, how tragic! When you get ahead of God and try to make something happen, that's the recipe for sorrow and heartache. Please, for your sake, be preoccupied with Jesus. Make Him the business of your singleness. This is the culminating point, Paul, in verse 35, and I conclude with it. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. For you who have been called to be single, being married would be a distraction. For we who are not called to be single, but called to be married, sexual temptation, not having another human being in our life to share it with, would be a distraction. So therefore I say to us, let both the single and the married learn to love God and be devoted to Him and the calling He has given. Let us exalt and magnify Him in whatever our marital status may be. And if it's Christ exalting marriage, then exalt Christ in your home. If it's Christ exalting singleness, then devote your life, espouse to Him alone, and He will be glorified. Amen. And amen.